I'm good. Praise the Lord. You guys can hear me? Praise the Lord. Good to see everybody. Okay. So let me get right to it. Me and Rachel have two very dear friends in California, Jay Fisher and his wife. And you know, sometimes when before COVID, I used to go to California and do a conference. And then, you know, thank God we'd have Harlan here to preach for us. But I do have a letter that Jay sent over to me and Rachel. Jay has a very good friend of his in Kyiv, in Ukraine right now. And Jay's been over there before. He's visited. I have a letter that was written 3 days ago from a brother who's in Kyiv, in Ukraine right now. So I'm going to read this letter, and I'm going to read it just the way he wrote it. Obviously, his English is... But I'm going to read it just like he wrote it. And this is from Nikolai and Olga, right in Kyiv, right now. This letter was written 3/3/22. So today's what? The 6th? 3 days ago. Hello, dear friends. Let me ask probably a strange question for you. Do you thank the Lord when you buy in a grocery store any vegetables when you drink a glass of water? I should confess I did not before. Now I do. The Lord teaches us to be thankful to Him in any time, any circumstance of our life, but we often forget it. This morning, Thursday, March 3rd, 2022, I went out from our home in Irpensk, a suburb of Kyiv. I still heard around sounds of cannons and mortars. The combat was going about a mile or two from our home. I saw some of the people on the streets with bags. They were trying to find some food and water in two stores, which were open. The stores were almost empty. A logistic does not work. I don't know. It would be maybe 1 or 2 weeks where there would be no more food. But I was thankful because I went in one store, was able to buy 2 kegs of carrots and some ketchup. Now Olga can cook some sup for us. I thank the Lord for it, for His mercy. It's a miracle that we now have an electricity and the internet before it was gone. We thank the Lord. Our son's families were able to get safe away from Kyiv, but we could not. Too much for us. I'm still recovering from hernia surgery I had a couple of weeks ago. Last days I'm thinking much about this very sad situation. There are many different things which cause it, but I think the core of this is the sinfulness of man. God tells us in the Bible to obey Him and everything will be fine, but if we do not, we'll have big problems. The last 20-25 years I was visiting many churches in Eurasia and other countries, and I can say that the churches are spiritually becoming weaker and weaker. The world is influenced more and more. We started to pray less, to share the gospel less, to glorify God less. It's a huge problem. Now many churches start to pray more and more. People in Irpan, I have talked, become much more sensitive to the good news. They listen. I thank you, dear friends, for your prayers. God answers. Please do not get tired of prayers. We need it very much. Nikolai and Olga. Written from Kyiv 3 days ago. Let's stand. Dear Lord, you hear the cries of your people from abroad. Just point blank range, Lord, we have it too good. I mean, this is a brother and a sister in their 70s, maybe towards their 80s. One brother there, obviously, with a hernia where he couldn't even get out of the country, but he's still thankful to you, Lord, to be able to eat some carrots and some ketchup for dinner. Oh Lord, what a convicting way of life, the way we have it here. So we pray for those brothers this morning, Lord. and sisters, as they're going through some things that we've never went through. But that doesn't mean those things may not be around the corner even for ourselves. So let us keep them in prayer. Let us be thankful, Lord, that You are a God that's on the throne and nothing happens outside of purview, outside of Your purview. We pray for them. We entreat You for them, Lord. And we thank You for being who You are. You're a good God, Lord. And someday, You'll return for Your people. And we pray as the Apostle John prayed, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Everybody okay? Everybody feeling okay? Good. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we are continuing our study in 1 Samuel, but I want to say a couple of things before we go there. So you can go there, just get to 1 Samuel if you want, and we'll get it up on the board in a second. I just want to do a little recap what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, and just catch us up to speed. Let us, you know, kind of delve into where we're going to go today. Now, before we read our text, before we read, actually, Pam, we want to be reminded how things have went from bad to worse for King Saul. And now he's going to be officially rejected, Rachel, as king. We remember that his first act of disobedience to God's word, that he spared the wicked king Agag, remember? And the choice animals that the people wanted to keep for sacrifice. Just kind of bringing us up to speed what we've been studying, especially for people who are here for the first time. We are in 1 Samuel. And obviously, if they kept these animals for sacrifice, they would keep some meat for themselves. And even though Saul was from the smallest tribe of Benjamin, and even though he was told by the prophet that everything must go, women, children, animals, everything must go, he should have implemented God's mandates and not adhere to man's mandates. He was doing right what was right in his own eyes instead of listening to God. And this behavior, coupled with the lack of reverence for Yahweh, will cost Saul the kingdom, for which how we left off last week. And these are stark words that Samuel spoke. Remember the words? He said, and I quote, because you, Saul, have rejected the word of Yahweh, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, before I go on and I read the text, I want to challenge you how I was challenged by reading this section in 1 Samuel. The Bible depicts that there's something called worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow. The Bible says worldly sorrow leads to what? To death. And then there's something called godly sorrow, which leads to repentance unto life. I want you to notice some of the worldly sorrow that we're going to talk about tonight, this morning. You caught that, huh, Judy? But I want you to see the challenge of what worldly sorrow is against godly sorrow. So Paul depicts clearly that there is a challenge here. Are we asking the Lord for forgiveness according to the world or according to Christ? That's a huge challenge. It's a huge challenge. So now I want to hear the response to Saul after his rejection as king. After his rejection as king. So let's go to 1 Samuel 15. I want to start from the 24th verse. This is the response after his rejection of being king. Now watch what he says. He gives you the reason who really he fears. And this is a question for us to ponder. This is a question for us to ponder. Or an answer for us to ponder. How's that? Starting in the 24th verse. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed trespassed against the command of Yahweh and your words because I feared the Lord. No, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So now please forgive my sin and return with me that I may worship Yahweh. Here's some stark verses here. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of Yahweh, and Yahweh has rejected you from being king over Israel. Then Samuel turned to go, But Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And so Samuel said to him, Yahweh has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the Eternal One of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and return with me, that I may worship Yahweh, your God. So Samuel returned following after Saul, and Saul worshipped Yahweh. These are stark verses. These are stark verses. Here we see in these verses that Saul's worldly sorrow obviously fell upon deaf ears. Verse 24, we see what we have expected all along, that Saul's downfall was that he was a people pleaser, and he put people before God according to his own admission. According to his own admission, Ron. I think about, and this, Charlie, I think about at times the premise of how it would be for someone in everlasting torment. Are there regrets? Is there rebellion? Because the Bible depicts that the worm or the mind never dies. So when I look at this, I think about, I'm not talking about, I am talking about Saul, but I'm reflecting on myself. When Yahweh has rejected someone, that hell is a real place. Does one think maybe when someone has witnessed to them and they refuse to listen? In fact, Paul depicts that we preach life unto life or death unto death. Again, I'm talking about everlasting torment, where the Bible says the worm never dies. In fact, Samora depicts rightly that sadly, when someone has lost contact with the Word of God, that person would not be able to perceive his own heart before God. See, this is the deal. If you truly know the God of the universe, you know that your heart is corrupt. And you know that your heart is desperately wicked. And you're in need of a Savior. And this is when I look at Saul, I look at Dominic first. Saul's a tragic figure. And here, Saul is seeking repentance, Charlie, that's not there for him. The seriousness of the gospel is at stake. And so, and it's a sobering message because we just read over it. Harlan, how many times have we read this text without saying, Rachel, Ashley, where am I in this? What type of repentance am I asking? Am I truly having godly sorrow? Or am I truly having worldly sorrow? That's a challenge. Saul is a man that really makes me think. In fact, he asked for forgiveness, verse 25, but forgiveness in this case would not be granted. In fact, in verse 26, the divine decree has been established. Yahweh has rejected Saul from being king over Israel. As Saul's heart is now exposed, his heart is uncovered. You know, when the Bible just becomes a story to us, when it doesn't cut our hearts asunder, when it doesn't open us up, when we turn around and look at this text and say, Lord, please let that not be me. It's a hard theological premise to digest. These are people who are reprobate. For whatever reason, God just leaves them to their own devices. How challenging. How sobering. For me, it just makes me think how serious the gospel is and its ramifications. For yes, God is a loving God, but He's also a just God. And you could never separate the two premises. He's loving, He's righteous, but He's just. And He will not leave the guilty unpunished. The Bible tells us, therefore, let him think who he stands, take heed he does not fall. That's why Peter tells us to make our calling and election sure, as we have mentioned. These are challenging texts. Now, on the other hand, God's people, the Bible is clear that God does exceedingly abundant all that we can ask or think through the Spirit giving us discernment. When God has sovereignly saved somebody, He allows us this abundant way of thinking, knowing that we're able to discern. See, we're to discern that the richness, the kindness, the forbearance, the patience, and the mercy of God leads us to true repentance, for which we know is a gift. Listen, I'm going to just hook, line, and sinker. If you have truly repented, if you have truly put your body and soul before the foot of the cross, that is a gift. That is a gift. God has given you that gift to be able to have godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. Over against worldly sorrow, Miss Glinda, that leads to what? To death. So, and how many times, Judy, have we read this, but have we contemplated, is our repentance real? Because if our repentance is real, it comes from the sovereign King of the universe that grants you that gift to repent. But Charlie, we don't know who those people are. That's why, Joe, we preach the gospel to everybody. Because the Bible says that the gospel, the living word, is able to cut asunder and soul and spirit and be able to infiltrate man's heart. That's why we preach the gospel every Sunday. Because there's power in the word of God. You know, we read about, and listen, Saul is, it's funny here, you talk about the sovereignty of God and God the Holy Spirit. Here Saul is rejected as king, but we got to deal with Saul for another 6, 8, 10, 12 more weeks. You just think of, well, Saul's rejected, you know, get him out of the seat. No, he's going to be used to shape David. This tragic figure that God has rejected. Oh, God, please reject no one in this room. This tragic figure that God has rejected, God is going to use to shape His anointed, David. A man after God's own heart. The one that would come later in the line, obviously Jesus, in the line of Judah. Saul would be the one to shape David. All that way above my pay grade. Way above my pay grade. Sobering scriptures, especially in light of what we read this morning about the brother and sister in dire persecution. On the other hand, in verse 27 and 28, we see the sign of rejection as Samuel is leaving and Saul tears his robe. And basically, Samuel depicts the kingdom of Israel has been taken away from you. Then as one expositor depicts in verse 28, we see a cryptic message concerning King David as Samuel depicts that one who is better or more worthy than you has been given the throne. Now, look at verse 29. This is an eternal decree. You see what it says? If you got the NSAB, or if you got the Legacy Standard Bible, you see it says also the eternal one. It's capital, the eternal one of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should regret. Here, it's an eternal decree. Samuel depicts that when God makes a final decision, it's binding and no one can stay his hand. This is a challenge because we know it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Yes, God is good and God is righteous, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. So, you might say to yourself, I'm a believer. Praise the Lord. But I know that there's people in here that have friends and family that are not believers. So by God's grace, a gift, God has gifted you the gift of repentance for which you had nothing to do with. You heard the gospel and you repented. You, in turn, must give that proclamation to everybody, because we never know when God's going to open up that person's heart. So the gift that God has so by grace given us, by his grace, how could we not want to share with others? That's up to God. You can't pull, or don't charge pastor, because charge Paul. You know why, Patty? Because Paul says, I plant, Apollos waters, God grants the increase. See, Ashley, Gene, our job is to plant. Our job is to water. Nikki, 1 and 2, but it's God's job to grant the increase. But we don't know who God's people are. That's not our, that's way above our pay grade. But what's not above our pay grade is witnessing the gospel. And that's the challenge. Because when I read texts like this, you know, we can go over it and, you know, Saul. Well, you know what? All of us in our lives are have some piece of Saul in us. All of us. And it's challenging. It's challenging. So for the people of God who've been saved by the mercy of God through the Spirit of God, go out and talk to somebody about the gospel. Saul's a tragic figure. We need to pause a moment, all of us, me first, and see how things have went from bad to worse for Saul. Yes, he started off okay, but he could not handle the pressure of kingship. He was more concerned with people thought about him than God did. And at times, we can fall into the same category. I need to be careful of that premise. You know, when I'm telling you, Pam, when I write these sermons, Rachel will tell you, I feel like I'm writing them to me. So challenging. When we read our word. Oh, look at Saul. No, look at Dominic. Look at Rachel. Look at Tony. That's why the Bible says, right, Charlie, that we look in the mirror, but we, you know, we look in the mirror, but right away we run away from the mirror and we forget. Again. We have to realize that God is a good God. He knows our human frailty. He's not out to get us. But we must be mindful that He's a holy God. We have to be mindful of that. We've all been in similar places like Saul, not doing things in our own strength, wanting to please people, wanting to look good to our friends, even our family. But here's the deal. Here's something. Listen, in your heart, we can come to God in our weakness and we can tell Him, Lord, I am weak, I am frail, I need a Savior. That's an open invitation. And, you know, I told you, I mean, we know people sometimes have been coming to church for 10, 12, 15 years. And that day that God just opens up their heart and breaks it asunder, and they truly, for the first time, Rachel, repent and believe the gospel. Walking in the building don't save you. Walking in the building don't save me. The only one that saves is God the Holy Spirit as He breaks into your life as you hear the Word of God. And it's a message that the brother from Kiev says, man, pastors, teachers, don't soft stroke that message. Don't water it down. We got enough of that stuff today in America. You see what they're going through over there? He gets some carrots and ketchup and is thankful to the Lord. And it's a challenging, when I read that, Pam, it's challenging. Me first, and then you second. And Saul's a tragic figure, as we have mentioned. Paul gloried in his weakness. He loved the fact that he was weak. He says, man, I am weak. I need you. I want to make sure that what I'm saying before you, Lord, is from the heart. I am weak. I need you. Today we go around thinking that God needs us, right, Kathy? That's a whole different message. That'll take another hour to some of the songs you hear today. Like God needs us. Paul gloried in his weakness because he depicted that God's grace was sufficient for him. For God's power made him perfect in his weakness. What a picture of grace. Paul's weakness became his strength. Because here's the deal. When and this is something, you know, we don't like to say about weakness, but when we, to understand the world, to understand sin, we are weak in that area. We need to, Lord, show me true sin and then grant me true repentance. Show me the sin, but grant me repentance. It's a prayer that we all need to pray. All of us. Lord, show me my sin, but grant me repentance so I can repent of my sins and be, and you know, Miss Annette, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's the God we serve. But are we crying out in true godly sorrow? Or did we get caught just like Saul? Right? He got caught. Notice in verse 30 and 31, he asked Samuel to accompany him so he can be honored before the people. He didn't get it. Honored before the people. That was his concern. Samuel, come with me so I can look good before the people. Oh, we'll just go behind the pulpit. We want to tickle people's ears today so we can bring everybody in. Let's bring them all in. Let's tell them everybody's okay. Everything. Don't worry about nothing. Just repeat after me. No. See, that's the thing. See, I want to make sure that I want to please the people. And here's the issue. I love you guys. And I know you love me too. I hope. But at the end of the day, I have to please the Lord before I please the people. And sometimes, you know, especially in messages like this, right, you want to turn around and say, who's going to be mad at me now? Looking around, who's looking at their watch? Well, I want to go eat. Think about the carrots and, listen, Donna, you're an excellent cook. I know that you're not going to make carrots and ketchup tonight. But, you know, knowing Donna, she could probably make that taste pretty good, though, but... Carrots. Ashley, how about some carrots and ketchup tonight? Hey, Ashley says, all right. I don't want no trouble. I'll take carrots and ketchup, right? And then here's the thing too, Miss Kathy. Verse 31. It says that Saul worshipped. But we know from the context, it was too late. See, that's the thing that blows my mind, Devon. Being too late. Remember in the parable, Rachel, when they were with the oil, with the 10 virgins, 5 were, you know, knocking on the door, and it was too late. The Bible says that Saul worshipped, but it was too late. When does somebody's heart get to a point when it's too late? Mike, that's challenging stuff. It's too late. And then finally we see Samuel goes with Saul in verse 31. And as Samora points out, the reason being is Samuel's concern for Saul. He's still got a concern for Saul and the national order of Israel. He's a true prophet of God. But watch this. Well, we will see that providentially Samuel, by going, will take care of another matter that should have been taken care of by Saul. See, what God does, He's going to show Saul why. See, it's easy to walk in a church building. The door's open. Come in, you walk in. It's easy to just say you're sorry. The Bible says that Saul worshiped. But it was too late. Because he was more concerned about what the people thought than what God thought. And that's a huge issue today. That's the American churches. It's just the way they operate. And when I read about Nikolai and Olga and I hear about them in Kyiv, And they hear the mortars and the bombs mile just outside the cities and trying to get into those places to try to, you know, obviously kill them because they're targeting civilians. You see here that their strength is lying in God more than anything. Challenge for us, right? And this is all a challenge. But it's a good challenge. Because you know why, Glinda? You know why? Joe, we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be deceived. We want to make sure that we are where we need to be. That's what these texts are here. We're breathing. We're living by God's grace. We can look at this and say, Lord, maybe I'm not where I need to be. Well, praise the Lord that you can come to that conclusion through the Spirit. Two verses here, continuing on. Thank you, Nikki, Rachel, whoever's doing it, Ashley, Jean. Then Samuel said, bring Agag near to me, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him in chains, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is departed. Don't be so sure. But Samuel said, as your sword has made woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before Yahweh at Gilgal. See, Agag had misplaced his position. He figured that Saul and keeping him alive would be the final say. He believed that death had passed him by. But justice delayed is not justice denied. See, he figured, and I got it in the next line, he figures that since the prophet is coming and talk to him and not a soldier, he figures he's cool. He figures I'm okay. Ain't no soldier coming to get me. Saul didn't, even though the command from God was to kill Agag, he kept him alive. And then, you know, once you're alive a little bit, you figure everything's okay. They're bringing me some food. I'm doing all right. They're sending me out for a little recreation. I'm walking around. I'm doing okay. Now the prophet wants to come and see me. Maybe he's going to pray for me. Oh, was he wrong? Imagine having that. Imagine Samuel. Imagine, oh, the prophet's going to pray for me. Right, Miss Cal? Oh, yeah. The prophet's coming and see me. The chaplain's coming and see me. He's going to take me out of my cell. We're going to sit down. He's going to hand me a track. Okay. He handed him a track, all right. Notice what it says. Now, notice what it says about Agag. The Bible, Samuel gave him a message. He says, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. What a stark picture. What a stark picture. As Bergen depicts, since Agag was going to see the prophet instead of a soldier, he figured he'd be okay. Again, his position, like Saul, is misplaced. In Agag's case, justice is served, a justice that should have been served by Saul. Here, Agag is hacked to pieces before the Lord. So let us... I bet you haven't heard me a lot of sermons on Agag, right? What are you teaching on today? Agag. Not that dude. But remember, I'm going to mention this in a minute. Okay, now think about this. I'm ahead of myself. Rachel, don't charge me on this. 1 and 2. Agag. Think about the Agagites. Think about somebody that we know that was an Agagite. That had a grudge against the people of God. Haman, in the book of Esther, Haman was an Agagite. Remember old Haman? Remember him building the remember for Mordecai? What makes you laugh or make you, remember he builds the gallows for Mordecai? And he winds up hanging on there? You see how far this goes? There was another Agagite coming right from Ahab's crew. that hated the people of God. But they took care of him too, because of Mordecai and Esther. No. Back up. Trying to be a people pleaser. Not because of Mordecai and Esther, because of God. That Agagite was taken care of also. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself because it just came to me, so I'll just pass over that in the notes. But think about Agag's mindset. Now, listen. So we're going to preach a little bit on Agag. How's that? What'd you learn today? I learned about Agag. But just a little bit on his mindset. I think Agag thinks a lot how people think today. Really. Everybody's okay. Everybody's fine. I'm fine. It don't matter what I did. Listen, I'm sitting in this cell. It's not too bad. I've been there. It's not that bad. Federal prison ain't that bad. It really isn't. Don't go there, Judy. But sitting in a cell, again, guy comes and visits him. Everything's good. But that's the way we think a lot. See, we're the same way as Agag. We think everything's okay. No, everything, this is fine. This is America. We're going to have more than carrots and ketchup later, for sure. Right? Everything's good. We got nice cars. We got nice homes. None of that stuff. Listen, God is good. Listen, if you have that, thank the living God that He's given it to you. That's all. Nobody's taking that away. That's a gift from God. If you have a car, if you have food to eat, if you have clothes to wear, that has been gifted to you. That's a gift. You got nothing coming. I got worse. I got less coming than you. But that's a gift. But we have a lot of Agags today who think everything's okay. Even though he made a lot of women childless. Oh, now we're hitting a note. What's that place? Planned Parenthood? Oh, is that... Right? Oh, they think they're all right. No, they do. They got a multi-billion dollar business. Justice delayed is not justice denied. And that's a serious allegation, but it's a true allegation. So I look at again, here I am looking at Saul, and I'm saying he's a challenging figure, but then I look at Agag, who's going to, before he gets hacked into pieces, he thinks everything's okay. It don't matter what I did, I'm okay. The prophet's coming and see me. Maybe he's going to give me a tract. Maybe he's going to give me a Bible. Maybe he's going to say a prayer with me. Or maybe not. Or maybe not. This is something that Saul was commanded to do that he did not do. The picture here is that the wages of sin are death. Now here's the deal. God is a just God who cannot let sin pass. Now here it is. Here it is. The only way sin can pass is someone has to pay that sin for you. And if you're not under the umbrella of the ultimate sin bearer, their default position is hell. See, the world thinks today the default position is heaven. And you see, listen, you just walk into most funerals today. He's in a better place. She's in a better place. She was suffering so much. See, this is where we get weepy. Right? I mean, this is where, you know, the prophets of God, they didn't like... Let me back this up. It's not that nobody wants to... Let me say it this way. The message has got to be delivered. It's got to be delivered. Because at the end of the day, what did the Lord tell Ezekiel? If I give you the message and you don't give it, you got a problem with me. That's what he told Ezekiel. Look at Jeremiah, 40 years, no converts. 40 years he was preaching. Baruch was the only guy. 40 years. 40 years. You think that guy would have been on TBN? Imagine Jeremiah. I mean, really? 40 years. There's no repentance. Zero. I remember when Jeremiah's a I remember Jeremiah one day told the Lord, he called the Lord a deceitful brook. He said, Lord, you got me preaching, ain't nobody repenting. And then the Bible says that the fire of the Lord was in his belly and he started preaching again. I mean, they had him, thank God for Ebed-Melech. I mean, they put Jeremiah in a well and the mud was coming up to here, and the king that actually put him in there, Ebed-Melech, one of the eunuchs, go and tell the king, do you understand that Jeremiah is like drowning in the mud in the well? He's all, go get him out. Well, you just put him there. And they got him out. Anyway, thank God we got a sin bearer. We as a people of God must realize that the comfortability of this world is fool's gold. There's an urgency for God's word to go out to the world. Think about Saul and Agag. Both of their positions in life are misplaced. I mean, one was a wicked king, the other a disobedient king. No difference. No difference. The guy working 9 to 5, earning money, loving his wife and his children, sending them to school. If they don't repent and believe the gospel, Tony, you're going to probably say, Pastor, can you get back to the New Testament soon? Yeah, I am going to go there in a minute. That's another place you watch where we go after this, Ron. Saul, who saw the power of God, but again, so far from the kingdom. Saul had such a short view of life because he was worried about the here and now, not the already and the not yet. He had a short view of life. He couldn't see past this world. He couldn't see past those people. And you know, at the end of the day, all the people left him anyway. Everybody left him. Everybody left him. Short view of life. Worried about the here and now, not tomorrow. Saul is described, notice what he's described by, his outward appearance. Being tall, he was one that had no reflection or no contemplation in life. He was a tragic figure. He had the appearance of godliness, but denied its power. And the Bible depicts that those people should be avoided because all of it is outward religion. It's the same as people who just come to church because it's Sunday, who just go through the motions. There's a lot to learn as we study Saul's character. Nikki, number one, so close to the kingdom, yet so far. Let me say that again. Being so close to the kingdom, but yet so far. Let's finish up this narrative here. 34 and 35 should close out this section. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. So Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul. And Yahweh regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, Samuel reminds us Samuel completed what was lacking in Saul. He finished up the ban on the Amalekites. And do you remember, listen, I repeat myself because I want you to understand how important it is who the Amalekites were. In a way, they were cowards. Because as we remember, does anybody remember what the Amalekites did? I mentioned it last week. What they did was they went, when they attacked the Jews in the wilderness, they attacked them from behind where the women and children were. This was their style. They would attack the weakness. So when you turn around and say, well, you know, that's the God. He wants you to, you know, go in there and kill everybody. Women and children and everybody, every animal, everything. Why? Because they, what makes you laugh will make you cry. Because they went to the back end, to the weakest people, and they went to kill the women and the children of God's people. Justice delayed is not what? Justice denied. Again, just so we understand the text. And here's another thing. I just thought about this. If God be for you, who can be against you? You see, if God be for you, who can be against you? He will take your back. He will come before you and go behind you. He will send angel armies in front of you. He's a good God. He went to bat for his people. You attack my people, I'm going to get you. That's why the Bible says, Charlie, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall, Gene, in the hands of a living God. If you are truly one of God's people, He's got your back. That's a hallelujah, right? I mean, now we want to jump, and that will be a bunch of Pentecostals and tell them, right? Really? He's got our back. If you're one of His people, He's got your back. The Bible says not one hair on your head. And so, you know, there's these, you know, you see this. I mean, read the 8th chapter of Romans. You know, there's nothing. You know what I love about the 8th chapter of Romans, Rachel, at the end? You, not even yourself. If you're truly saved, you couldn't even take away your salvation. No human. That means you. If God is truly, not even yourself. Thank God for that, Donna. Thank God for that. What about Paul? He actually, grieving over the Jewish nation, said, man, I would think about this. He said, this is the life of Paul. He says, Ashley, he says, if I can take my salvation and give it to my landsmen, my countrymen, I would do it. But he couldn't do that. If God has truly saved you, not even yourself. What a picture of grace. No human, no principalities, no powers, nor angels, nor anything can take away what Christ has done for you. I don't know how I got to Romans, but that's a good place to land. We live in a world today that has attacked God's people on many levels. They have also attacked God's mandates. We ourselves live amongst the Amalekites. But make no mistake, justice delayed is not justice denied. All who oppose God's people will get their due, for God will avenge His people. So now think about this. See, geography, Ben, where's my fellow elder? Ben, using the maps and stuff today in Bible study was great. We're in the maps and talk. I mean, this is, you know, I always do this. I'll get there in a minute, Kathy. I know you're saying he went up there 6 times. He didn't say it. But I'll get there, I promise. Listen, that's why you guys have to come to Bible study. We really get in the weeds, right, Judy? I mean, whether it's Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, Miss Ashley will tell you. I mean, and you know, we sit down there and we hammer out the scriptures. We challenge ourselves. We sit down there and there's no time limits. You know, I'm not a time limit guy. This is not a chill. We don't, oh, it's 22. No, this is too important. We don't play around with clocks. Nobody's allowed to wear a watch in here again. I'm only kidding.
What do we put in our watch pocket?
Give him a microphone. Look, my wife, even got my wife. Yeah, you're right. Watch. That's why you can't bring a watch. So you can put stuff in your watch pocket. Anyway. So I'm remembering today. So Ben, we were talking about maps and we were looking at this stuff this morning in Bible study. So Saul goes back to his home. Now here's something. Saul goes back to his home in Gibeah and Samuel back to Ramah. And there were only 10. Now wait a minute. Just don't charge me on this. So Saul goes back to Gibeah. Samuel goes to Ramah, which are only 10 miles apart. But in God's eyes, they were worlds apart. You guys didn't get that? I thought that was pretty. No? Oh, you got it? Yeah? Okay. I was saying, I'm trying to. Shemora makes a brilliant analogy of them being worlds apart as it depicts in verse 35 that he, Samuel, would not see Saul again till the day of his death. Now, Shemora depicts, now this is interesting. Because, you know, we try to line this up with the, you know, and these, when you, listen, this is what I try to do. So let me give you a little hint of how I write sermons. How's that? Right, put my 2 cents in, right? I hear you, Miss Verona. Julie will tell you, I read lips. She don't even mouth anything anymore. What I do is I try to write the sermon on my own, right? And then I'll go to really good commentaries just to make sure I'm doing the right, you know. And sometimes if there's some text that I don't understand, I'll go to the commentary first because I want to make sure that I'm saying the right thing. But what I try to do by the Spirit is through God's grace is try to write the text. And then I'll go check it out to make sure I'm not, you know, in a spot that I shouldn't be at. Listen, when I first became a Christian and I was in prison preaching, I'm surprised God didn't clip me. Because there was a lot of stuff that's why I went to school. I learned and stuff. But I mean, I was doing it because I just didn't know as well. But God did use me. That's where He shaped me. You know, but. Here's something. This is what I'm saying. So when I looked at this text, Samora made this great analogy. I said, man, why can't I think of stuff like this? So he looked at Saul, Samuel as the church, and he looked at Saul as the state. And I says, man, that's brilliant. And I would have liked to, you know, that's why, and notice, we have to be really careful. That's why Samora said that, not Dominic. Dominic wished I can come out with something like that. But he looked at that. It was a great analogy, Rachel. Samuel is the church and Saul is the state. And you know, the state and the church, they don't mix. They don't mix. Even though they try to mix, they don't mix. And I says, man, what a great analogy, Selena. Because really, that's the way it is. We can't mix in with the state. Be careful. When we do, or we try to. Anyway, so now you got my secret. But all joking aside, that comes with a lot of prayer, a lot of trying to see how God, you know, listen, the more time you spend in the Word of God and in praying to God, the more God will reveal you what He wants you through His Word. Be careful when you're trying to, you know, people say, well, I want to hear from God. Open your Bible. Open your Bible. Rachel, number two, there's plenty of there. There's plenty there. And God will show you through His Word. But be careful. You know, you don't read your Bible. You don't, you know, oh, I got a you know, something I thought about. Make sure you're being in the things of God. This is important. Because, you listen, I just don't, listen, you hear enough of me and praise God, you know, that God is helpful to me and kind to me. But man, I want you to see that that Bible is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut asunder. There's sometimes you're going to read that word that you're just going to fall to your knees and say, that's me. That is me. I am sorry. I am no different than Saul or Haman. Samora depicts that this conflict between church and state, as we would see many kings after Saul, would reject the prophet's words, hence the separation of church and state, according to Samora. You know, it's worth contemplating how David, now think about this. Now here's something. You talk about God's sovereignty. You talk about God's people. It says it's worth contemplating how David committed similar sins as Saul, but one accepted and one rejected. Way above my pay grade. One thing we do know, David grieved over his sin. Where Saul grieved that he'd been gotten caught. One was godly, the other worldly. David grieved over his sin. Again, if I said this five times, I'll say 50 more times. Only God through His Spirit can give us a repentant heart. That is accomplished on the cross and gifted to God's people by way of the Spirit. Next week we will encounter David and see the course of history change and the line of Judah brought to the forefront, which we know will eventually lead to Christ. But now, I want to go to Matthew 27 in our New Testament close. See, you guys are so used to that on the board. You know, Nikki number one tells me, Pastor, I remember like one time some of this stuff went out. Nikki, number one, who's very challenging to me. She said, Pastor, this is all new stuff. We don't need none of this stuff as long as we got our Bibles. Remember, Nikki, you told me that? I says, Nikki, I says, what do you mean this stuff's not working? Nikki would tell me, so what? As long as we got these. Right, Nikki, number one? Yup, she said. Here I am looking here. I got this, Miss Ashley. 27, first 10 verses, in closing. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel together against Jesus and put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the 30 pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hung himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful to put them into the temple treasury since it is the price of blood. And taking counsel together, they brought with the money the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Judas, so close to the kingdom, like Saul, yet so far. Here we see Judas, like Saul, not showing true repentance, but just remorse or regret. Again, worldly sorrow. These are stark figures in the Bible. Judas, so close to the workings of Christ, and Saul, so close to the workings of Yahweh. Both confessions a little too late. Both confessions because of specific outcomes, not from the heart. These are stark pictures, to say the least. Notice in verse 4, it depicts that Jesus was innocent, but again it was a little too late as Judas realized and hung himself, verse 5. Now, when I was reading this, see, once in a while God is really kind to me, really. I mean, well, let me say that better. God is too kind to me, too kind. What he gives me, I do not deserve. But once in a while, I look at something in the text and I say to myself, wow, I've never seen that before. And here's what I was thinking, right? The potter's field. Now the 30 pieces of silver, notice the holier than thou Pharisees, right? They don't want to notice they get the 30 pieces. Oh, we don't want this. It's got blood on its hands. So we want to use it for burying. Let's buy a place where we bury the outcasts of society. Now I thought about that, and my mind, you know, my mind can go a few places. And I said to myself, I got three little stars there, Gene, right near what I wrote here. I says, was a burying place for the unknown, for the impoverished people, of people who are unclaimed, outcast of society. What a picture. We have here 30 pieces of silver that was the purchase price for Christ being used for the outcast, for the destitute, for the poor, and more times than not, that's who we are. We're the outcast. We're the destitute. We're the poor. So that 30 pieces of silver that was bought for that burying place is us. We are the destitute. We are the poor. We are the ones. And I said to myself, man, Lord, that's right. That 30 pieces of silver purchased us. It gave, I mean, we're the outcast. We're the unnumbered. We're the people that need that gospel. That's the burying place. The place of the unknown. The place that nobody, they don't have families. They don't have anything, but they got Christ. And I said to myself, Lord, thank you. I mean, that's us. We are marginal in this world. We are the unknown. We are the outcast. But that 30 pieces of silver put him on the cross for the outcast, for the unknown. And I said to myself, what a picture of grace. Notice the religious elite. Oh, we can't touch that. But Christ touches us. See, we're the unclean, right? We're the unjust. No, we can't. Oh, I can't. No, we got to take that and put it for the out. Yeah, praise the Lord. Paul said, consider your calling, brethren, for there were not were many wise according to the flesh, not many noble. God had chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, so that no flesh may boast before God. In another place, Paul reiterates, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In the parable of the feast, it depicts many invited, but only few are chosen. It was the outcast of society that came to the wedding feast. What about the rich man and Lazarus? We can go on. And yes, the 30 pieces of silver purchased the field for the outcast. That's us. That's us. That's us. But Christ purchased eternal salvation on the cross for his people, a people in the world's eyes that we may not measure up. But what people may not realize, they're right. We don't measure up, but Christ measured up for us. See, that's the gospel. That's the true gospel. Ashley, we can't bring nothing to the table. Zero. Zilch. But we bring Christ to the table. And with that, that's why we're going to take the table tonight. Today. Again. And not only that. Not only that. The elders have met with Brother Charlie. And Charlie wants to join the church. That mean I don't even got to ask for a vote? Hallelujah. You're making Charlie turn red. And, I don't want Charlie to charge me on this. I'll say that another day. So if somebody tells you, Judy, that's Jesus stuff. I mean, you're an outcast. How? Yes, I'm an outcast. Praise the Lord. Joe, you're an outcast. Praise the Lord. Because I am just one just like you and you and you. Because we are marginal figures in this world. We may not have no voice, Gene, in the political world. But he's got the only voice. And there's only one king. And that's him. And that's who we follow. That's who we follow. For him who knew no sin became sin, so we, the destitute, the unclaimed, the outcast, can become the righteousness of God in Christ. As we take the Lord's Supper, let us realize that someday Christ will return for his people and have a feast with his people in his Father's kingdom, for which we will have no end. With that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, I promise. Charlie, come here. Harlan. My buddy, man. Okay. So, I got to do this because Ben, please, I'm sorry. I seen Ben. Not the Lord's Supper yet. I mean, that's okay. You got, it doesn't matter. Anybody can come up. It's not a big deal. So, I got to do this because we are governed by the elders, but we are congregationally. It's up to the congregation. But I and Harlan and Ben recommend Charlie to be a member of this church. We extensively spoke to him about what the church believes. We don't do this willy-nilly. So we asked the congregation, would you accept Charlie as a member of Desert Sky Baptist Church? So we're going to leave Charlie somewhere up here at the hot seat, right? And then after service, maybe you guys would give him the right hand of fellowship and let him know that you love him and, you know, want to stand behind him as we stand together as a church. So Charlie will sit there. I guess we'll do the Lord's Supper. And then I'll pray. Harlan, we'll do the Lord's Supper first. And then we'll pray out the service. How's that? Let me just get one thing here. Okay. Okay, here's what I want to do. If you guys would just give me a little spot right there, because I got one or two more things to say. How's that? It's common for people to participate in the Lord's Supper ritualistically, without participating with their minds and their hearts. Before we partake, we ought to give ourselves a thorough self-examination, looking honestly at our hearts for anything that should not be there. But the Christian should realize that communion is for sinners and for Christians who are sinners. It's not that communion makes sinning okay. The Christian should always war against sin. But Christians should not withhold themselves from the table if they're trying to repent of their sins and are struggling to gain victory but have not yet attained it. It is the struggle against sin that is an admission that we must depend upon Christ and His grace. In our struggle, we judge sin to be sin and war against it. It's precisely this struggle that is a vindication of our position with Christ and a manifestation of our need for communion as an act of dependence upon His work and grace. Colin, please.
Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your great sacrifice, shedding your blood in your body for sinners like us. Lord, we just cannot thank you and praise you enough for your wonderful, wonderful grace to each one of us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
people.
Thanks, Glenn. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Johnny I, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all your blessings, everything that you do for us, Lord. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus,
who died
on the cross for our sins. Lord, we just ask your blessing on this as we drink from the cup. Let it be a reminder to us that it represents the blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
Now, Father, continue to bless us. Forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, John. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In Jesus' name. Thank you, guys. You know, we have some of the elders here as well as myself. We like to do at the end of the service before we close out. If you got a burden that you want to pray for, and if maybe God is convicting you of your sin and you just want to pray with one of the elders, we're here to pray with you. You can be saved and sanctified, but maybe there's something on your mind that you just want to pray for. We're here. Maybe God is convicting you of your sin and you've never acknowledged Christ as Savior. We're here for that too. But you don't need us. You need God. And maybe you repent right from your seat. That's great too. But just in case there's a burden, we want to open it up to pray with you. That's how we do it, because we want to share your burdens. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if I got a burden, I'm going to share it with you. And if people know me long enough in here, they know I do that. So let's stand. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of repentance. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you give us that we do not deserve. Thank you for the Lord's table tonight, looking for the already and not yet. Yet, yes, you came already, but again, you'll be coming again, and we wait for that. And the Lord's Supper points to that. That Jesus said that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine or eat of the bread until that kingdom returns, his kingdom. And that kingdom will have no end. So again, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together, to break bread together at the Lord's table, and to be challenged as a people of God, knowing, Lord, that you again, who knew no sin, became sin, so that your people can become the righteousness of God in Christ. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.